Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. It's great to see the same faces for a couple weeks and a few new faces as well for coming and joining us today. We're grateful, and I hope that you're going to be greatly encouraged, feel a special charge spiritually from being with us today. And remember, each week you need to sign up. Hopefully this is old information. Starting at 10 a.m. on Monday through Friday at 3, you can call the office or go to our website. It's very easy to do that. And thank you for cooperating with that. Our library is now open for the 15 minutes before the services. You're welcome to go. It's a self-checkout system, so you're welcome. And again, social distancing, one or two at the most in there at a time, and you're welcome to sign some things out. If you need to use the bathroom during your time here, please use the bathrooms in the atrium. All doors are open, just so we don't have to be touching those doors, but you can make use of those bathrooms. And afterwards, like a wedding, you'll be dismissed row by row, and then you can go outside and enjoy some fellowship together. Again, trying to honor the 6-foot social interaction distance as we do that as well. And one thing that's going to be kind of exciting about next week is we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week during our 3 services. The way we're going to do it is when you come in, there will be a table with a cup inside of a cup. And if you want to participate in the Lord's Supper, bring that with you. The little receptacle right in front of you, you'll just put it in there until that time in the service, and then we'll be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And there'll be a trash can on the way out that you can discard the items that were the cups could, at that time on the way out. Our call to worship today is part of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. You know, what he's going to pray about for us, he struggled himself. And yet came through victoriously. God's word says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Please pray with me. Father, I certainly feel that, and I imagine everyone here feels that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Forgive us for the times when we've given into the flesh, and I pray that the spirit will win out today. And you will be glorified by all that takes place in these services. Thank you for the people here, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will transform us and edify and build us up. In the name of Christ, amen.
The blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Proverbs 10:22. Let's stand and sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," number 11.
Here's my heart I take and above.
Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord is number 734. It's a crazy world. Wave at your neighbor before you sit down.
It's challenging, isn't it, to not want to go give someone a hug or a real warm handshake, but at least spiritually we're doing it, and it's good to be together. Our mission spotlight today is on Bruce and Marty Brumfield. They serve with Awana Missionary Work. They work throughout northern our country, or our state rather, Illinois, I was going to say Iowa, and also in Tennessee they're serving as well. So a couple of things in terms of praise. They were glad to have some opportunities to minister to churches in recent weeks, so that was a good thing. Prayer requests would be the uncertainties of the Awana clubs for the coming year. What is that going to look like? And so we need the same kind of wisdom here, as well as Awana programs all over. Just wisdom, how do they continue to help kids dig into God's Word and reach out to families as well. And then prayer also for unusual summer. What does it look like for training people in a virtual way? How do they do that to train people to prepare to minister to kids, and just to pray for wisdom and video conferencing and things like that they're doing. So let's take a moment and pray for the Awana Ministries and the Brumfields as they minister. And I'll be guiding us in some other ways we can be praying after that. Thank you. Let's praise God for his holiness. Let's pray that God will keep us in a healthy spiritual condition, including guarding us and keeping us from evil and temptation. And pray that each one of us can grow in Christ-likeness, first of all, to come to know him, for those that don't know him, and grow in Christ-likeness, and know what it means to be set apart for God and his purposes for us. Father, I thank you that when we're talking to you, there's no social distancing. You are there. You're right with us. You hear us, and we're grateful for that. And we want to be a people that are pleasing to you. Continue to conform us to the image of your Son. You are holy, and you're making us holy in him. And when we come to him, we are put in that position of holiness, and thank you for that. Keep us, protect us, even when we're not seeing that we need protection. Keep and protect us, and help us to just commit to being set apart for what you want to do in and through us. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, amen. If I were to offer you a nickel or a dime, which would you take? You're going to take the dime, right? Well, what if I pointed out, look, the nickel is bigger than the dime. It weighs more than the dime. Don't you want to take the nickel? You still want the dime. What if we're talking 100,000 nickels versus 100,000 dimes? Look at the big pile of those nickels, how much more space they take up. Do you want the 100,000 nickels? No, you want the 100,000 dimes. Why? Because the true value is greater. And I think there's dangers here that Jesus is aware of in this prayer in John 17. He's aware of what the world is offering. Looks like it's far more valuable than what God offers. And you're really tempted to go after what it is offering and not seeing the value of what God offers. And that's what we're going to talk about as we look in John chapter 17 today. Jesus is aware in verse 11 that he's no longer in the world. In fact, he's praying as though he's gone, as though he is with the Father again. But he's realizing his followers, they've got to stay behind. And then they're in a world system that is hostile against any follower of Jesus. So he brings specific prayer requests about his followers, those followers in that day, his followers today as well. So we get to hear what are Jesus' concerns for his followers that he would want to pray about for them and for us. His first concern that he prays to the Father about is that we would be kept in a healthy spiritual condition. That's what's touched on in verses 11 to 13. Father, keep them in a healthy spiritual, a good, healthy spiritual condition. Verse 11, he addresses the Father as Holy Father. It's the only time he addresses the Father in that way. Recognizing that God is set apart. He's holy and set apart. And so he's able to keep Christians set apart in a healthy spiritual manner as well. And so as he adds on, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. Keep or guard, protect them in that name. Now, again, when we look at name in Scripture, it represents the character of the individual, the person himself and his or her character. Here, the character of the Father, including his authority, including his power, including his love. Keep them in that. And then he's saying, Father, you sent me in that name. and I've come to minister and carry out my mission on earth in that name. Now you keep and protect them in that name. What will be the result? That they may be one, even as we are one. So as we experience this protection and being kept in the name of God, we grow in unity, not a cheap, superficial unity, but a unity that reflects the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now, in the prayer, he acknowledges, the whole time I've been on earth, that's what I've been doing for these disciples. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Aren't you grateful that God is committed to guarding and keeping us spiritually? And the whole time that he was on earth, I was guarding these that you gave me. I was keeping them and protecting them from dangers they weren't even aware of. And I was guarding and keeping them. In Jude, this small book towards the end of the New Testament, it begins in verse 1 by saying, we are kept for Jesus Christ. By the time you get to verse 21, he charges believers, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, what drives us is knowing that the Father keeps us, the Son keeps us. We're motivated to keep ourselves in the love of God, knowing that that is what he is committed to. So I was doing that. I didn't lose one. Not one of them came to utter ruin. Not one was destroyed, except one exception, the one who never was Jesus to begin with. But the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's referring to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot never truly believed in Jesus Christ, though he rubbed shoulders with him for over 3 years of interaction. And he calls him the son of perdition because what he's acknowledging is his worthless character that deserves destruction. And sadly, Judas did fulfill prophecy of Scripture, prophecy like Psalm 109, verse 8, and other references in the Psalms where he fulfilled it. He was that son of destruction. Now, notice what's involved in this kind of keeping and protection in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. We are not being kept the way God wants us to be kept if we don't have joy. And that's what he wants. He's laying some heavy stuff on his disciples here. And he's saying, brace yourself for some difficult, troubled times. But you can still have joy. He's already said that in chapter 15, verse 11, in the vine branch analogy. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Same emphasis here. I want my joy in you, followers, and you may experience this fullness of joy in yourself. So what is a healthy spiritual condition? Holiness. We expect that. To be made holy by Christ, having his holiness. Love, that we would love even as he loved us. Okay, we grasp that. Unity, that reflects the unity between the Father, Son, the Trinity. And joy, that no matter what we're going through, healthy spiritual condition includes joy. Now, the second request that he's making of his own comes out in verses 14 to 16. Guard them from evil. Keep them in your name. That's what the first request. Now, keep or guard them from evil. We picked it up in verse 14. I have given them your word. So, Father, I gave them that message. I gave them your word. And what's implied here, they've believed. They've embraced it. They believe. They're followers of mine. And then he says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When it refers to the world, he's talking about this fallen, evil world system that the devil controls, and all the people who aren't followers of Jesus Christ are in that world system. And so what does he mean that they're not of the world? I think one way to grasp that is your control center. Before you're a Christian, the control center of your life is the world. Before you're a Christian, where's your spiritual source at? It's the world. It's this fallen, evil, tempting world system. Where is it you get your sense of belonging? It's in the world. Now, when you believe the message and believe in Jesus Christ, you are taken out of the world where now your control system is God the Father. Now your belonging is in the family of God. Now your spiritual source is from God Himself. And so in that sense, they're no longer of the world, and we who name Christ are no longer of the world. So how does the world, the unbelieving people of the world, react to that? They hate followers of Christ. Why? You don't share our belief system. We don't like you. You don't live like we do, and we don't like that. We want everyone to conform to the way we live in our own sinfulness and freedom to do whatever we want to do. You don't value the things that we value. So their reaction is hostility and hatred. And Jesus acknowledging, you're not of the world anymore. But that can be a good thing, because even as Jesus is not of the world. So you would think, well, maybe he's going to request, how about once a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, just take them to heaven? Wouldn't that be a good request? No, that's not what he's going to request. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, because there's good things for our spiritual growth that takes place by keeping us in the world. And by going through the challenges of living in this fallen, sinful world system, it helps us to grow spiritually. That can be a good thing through all that difficulty. And also by us remaining in the world, we can be a light to those who are in darkness. So they can come out of the world system, now belonging, finding their spiritual source in Christ. So he says, I'm not praying you'll take them out of the world to heaven immediately, but to keep them from the evil. And this could be taken in the original language two ways, and really I think both are very closely associated. Keep them from the evil, or keep them from the evil one. Now really, evil includes the evil one, and I think that it sort of leans in that direction. He has in mind not just the evil one, who throughout this teaching he has entitled him the ruler of this world. But the Lord is aware that they're going to be under attack continuously, just like we are, very subtle ways at times, lots of temptation. And so please, Lord, protect and keep them from the evil one, of course, the devil, but also keep them from other sources of evil as well. Would you protect them and keep them? And then he acknowledges again, because their spiritual condition, their spiritual reality remains that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So here's where we get this concept that Jesus wants his followers to be in the world, but not of the world. It's a very careful balance here. We need to be in the world. In other words, he doesn't want us isolated from the rest of the world, where we always just hang out with Christians. He doesn't want us isolated in that way. He wants us in the world. But he doesn't want us of the world, where we are so ingrained in the world and so immersed in the world that it's controlling us still, because we're not of the world anymore and we shouldn't live like it. Live like our control center, our spiritual source, our belonging is with the Father and his family. The third request comes out in verses 17 and 19. And here I think what Jesus is praying about is set them apart for holy purposes. Now, the second request is somewhat negative, isn't it? Be protected from evil, from the evil one. Here it becomes very positive. Lord, you've got holy purposes for your people. Set them apart to experience those holy purposes that you have for them. When I was thinking about this, I thought about my mom's china cupboard. She had this china cupboard filled with this extremely valuable china. And whenever mom pulled that out, I knew that was a special occasion. And I knew that was going to be special company that was coming. In a similar fashion, around our house, we've got some different scissors. They're designated for certain things. There's one pair of scissors that only cuts cloth. You don't use it for anything else. We got another pair of scissors that only cuts hair. You don't use it for anything else. And I think in a similar fashion, when you know Christ, you are set apart for some special purpose he has in your mind. That's why he wants to keep you, so he can use you. And you can be enjoying those special purposes. So he says here, sanctify them in truth. Sanctify or set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. Literally, that last statement is, the word which is yours is truth. He's acknowledging the source of the scriptures is God himself. That's why we need a steady intake of the Scriptures. That's why it's not enough for just Sunday morning that we hear the Scriptures. Every day we want a diet and intake from the Scriptures where we're reading and studying and meditating on them. That's why I encourage you parents or you grandparents, every opportunity you have with your kids or grandkids, read the Scriptures with them. Do it on a daily basis. If they bring a take-home paper from a children's ministry, sit down with them and go over those things. Take advantage of these wonderful opportunities to take intake from the Scriptures because they're from God Himself. Now, at this point, if we are armed with the Scriptures like this, we're ready to go into the world and stand spiritually. If we're not armed with the Scriptures, we're not ready for the commission that follows at this point. But notice what Jesus says. Once you're armed with the Scriptures, now as you sent me into the world, in verse 3, that same verb was used, sent with authority. As the Father sent the Son into the world with authority, now the Son is turning around with the same kind of authority, I've also sent them into the world. He's confident if they're armed with the Word of God, they can handle this. They can go in the world, be in the world, but not of the world, and they can be effective in being a witness to the world. Now, all of this is because of what Jesus did in setting himself apart, which he refers to in verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What Jesus has in mind here is he is entirely dedicating himself to die on the cross. He is entirely dedicated to fulfill that and follow through with the Father's plan. He is consecrating himself both as a sacrifice, the sacrifice, and the priest. And by fully consecrating himself as the sacrifice and the priest, he sets up a way that people can be set apart in truth. So if this prayer is answered, which it has been and continues to be answered, because Jesus is praying the will of God and he's in total connection with God, we realize the Lord wants us to be set apart for himself and for his purposes, not the world's purposes. Sometimes we get it backwards. We think, I'm missing out on what the world has to offer. This temptation really looks attractive. I think I'm missing out on something that the world has to offer. You've got it backwards. When you do that, you're missing out on what the Father has to offer. And you want to have a loud no to what the world is offering and realize if I'm a follower of Christ, I belong to Him. That's my spiritual source. That's what I'm all about. That's my control center. I don't want to miss out. If I give in to temptation, it's not like I'm enjoying something in the world. It has nothing to offer. But I'm missing out on what the Father has for me.
I'm going to tell a story to you like I would tell it to the children. And so I expect you, since there's not a lot of children here in the service, to act like children. Can you do it? Yeah, you can do it. Nod and smile. Nod and smile. All right. Before we always tell a Bible story, what do? We pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you that every single word is true. Thank you that you talk to us every time we open the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my very, 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 okay, I say that every week, but very favorite Bible story to tell. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for this Bible story? Not. Okay, ready? Paul and Silas are in jail. And you say, what, Miss Barb? What? This is your favorite Bible story, and Paul and Silas are in jail? Are you crazy? Okay, let me go backwards a little bit. Paul and Silas were telling everybody about Jesus. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were so excited to tell everybody about Jesus. They told Lydia about Jesus and all the women. That was a story last week in your packet. And now they are telling the whole city. Lots of people are listening to them. In fact, one little girl, about junior high age, was following them around, and she was listening too. She had been telling fortunes for people for money. Show me the money. For money. Oh, you are listening. They were showing for money, but she was making money the wrong way for people. She was making people money through the power of Satan. Paul turned around to her and said, "Satan, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, leave." Now, let's talk. Who's more powerful, Jesus or Satan? And my kids all know to say, "Jesus." Good job, good job, good job. So, but the people did not like losing their money. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they drug them to the courthouse and they said, "Arrest them, arrest them, arrest them." And they arrested them. And then they grabbed the jailer and they said, "Guard these men well, or it will be your life." Whoa. So they beat him and they drug him down the steps to the prison. Now, let me tell you about prisons in those days, not like today. The prisons were cold and dark. That would do it for me right there. There was no running water, there were no bathrooms. Can you smell it? And of course, there were rats running around. And they were chained up, Paul and Silas, in chains on their arms and on their legs. And the blood was running down from being beaten. And then the jailer left. Paul and Silas looked at each other with the blood dripping down. And they said, "This day didn't go like we thought it would." And they looked at each other and they go, "We don't know if we're going to live or die. We don't know if this is going to be the end of us or not. But what do we know? We know that Jesus loves us. We know that Jesus prayed for us. We know that Jesus will protect us. We know that Jesus has a plan for us." So they started singing, and all the prisoners go, "What is that?" And they started singing. Now, what songs do you think they sang? I think they sang, "Our God." If you know this song, feel free to chime in, because the kids would have chimed in. "Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do for you." And I bet they sang lots of praise songs. And in between the songs, they told the prisoners about Jesus. And they told them about, no matter what your sin is, when you come to Jesus, he will forgive you. He will take off your old life and give you a new life. All of a sudden, oh, I missed it. You can't do it with me. All of a sudden, ready, that's really fun. Ready, go. All of a sudden, there was a giant earthquake. All the chains fell off of all the prisoners. They would have run up the stairs, but they didn't. They just stayed there. The jailer ran down the stairs, and he said, "Oh, my gosh, the prisoners have no chains. They're going to leave. My life is gone." He pulled out the sword from his sheath, and he goes to stab himself and say, I'm not going to live. I'm going to kill myself. Paul and Silas said, "Stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. We're not going anywhere." And his eyes got big, and he said, "That's not natural." And he came down the rest of the stairs, and he said, "You need to tell me about this God of yours. You need to tell me about Jesus." So they told him all about Jesus. And he said, "What can I do to be saved?" And this is going to be your part, so get ready. And the prisoners said, and Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And he goes, "Oh my gosh, I got to get my wife. Now I need some stairs here. Ready? Go, stomp it out." He went up the stairs, and he brought his wife down the stairs. Come on, stop, it's kind of fun. And he brought down the wife, and she says, "Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about God." And then she says, "What can I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." They go, "Oh my gosh, our kids." They ran up the stairs. The kids came down the stairs. Lots of kids. Here we go. And they said, "Tell us about Jesus." They told them about Jesus. They said, "What can we do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." They said, "Oh, we really like our servants. Oh my gosh, all those people that help us. Let's go get them. Up the stairs, down the stairs. What can we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Paul and Silas were taken to the jailer's house. They washed their wounds. They fed them a good meal, and the next day they were released. Do you think Paul and Silas looked at each other as they walked out and said, "That wasn't how we planned it, but wasn't that amazing? Jesus loves us. Jesus protects us. Jesus has a plan for us." Let's pray. Father God, you're the God of yesterday and today. You are the living God. You love us, you protect us, and you have a plan for us. In your mighty name, amen.
So does God still give protection to his people today? Mark talked about the fact that Jesus prayed about it. And Barb explained an example from Paul and Silas's life where we see it being true. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle. I struggle to believe that God is the same God of the Bible that he is today. And sometimes I struggle to believe that the way he acted in the past is the same way that he acts in the present. So I began to wonder if there were any stories from today's world outside of the Bible where we see God acting in the same way he acted in the past. So I started to look around and try to find a trustworthy source that I could turn to, and I ended up coming across a book by Billy Graham called Angels, God's Secret Messengers. So I took a look inside of this book, and he shares with us a true story. He shares in there a true story from John G. Patton's life. He lived from 1824 to 1907, and he was a pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, which is pronounced today Vanuatu. Something that was interesting about this trip that he went on was that the people who lived in the New Hebrides were known to be cannibals. So this was a scary thing. A lot of people actually tried to convince him not to go on the trip, but he ended up going anyways. And here's the story that I wanted to share from you from his life while he was there. This is what Billy Graham tells us. He says, the Reverend John G. Patton, pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see, unaccountably, the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued that he had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with swords drawn in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission statement, the mission station, so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. The reason I share that story with you is not only is it miraculous, but it's a clear example of the way that God acts in the present is the same way that he acts in the past. There's a story that I couldn't hear echo from the Elisha's life, the prophet, in 2 Kings chapter 6. In the story, you can see divine protection where Elisha is protected from the king of Aram's soldiers by angel armies. And I couldn't just, like I said, I saw the parallel completely right away. And it just shows that God really does act the same way today that he did in the days of the Bible. And while we were talking as a staff this week, I remember Barb saying something that was so insightful, and I wanted to share it with you. She said, "Oftentimes we don't see God's protection until we look in the rearview mirror." And as I reflected on that statement, I was like, man, she is so right. And I started thinking about my own life and ways that I've seen that play out. So I wanted to share with you a story back when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I was a freshman. And I was just going into United Township High School over in East Moline. And I remember I was homeschooled and I was trying to find a way to fit in, because back when you're 14 years old, that is the thing that is the most important thing, trying to fit in and try to find a group of friends. And I remember at that time, I was willing to do whatever I could to fit in, even if it meant doing the wrong thing. And I'd been raised differently. My parents did an awesome job raising me with God's values, but I was like, man, I don't care. I just want to fit in. I just want to be accepted. So I remember there was a group of friends that I wanted to get connected with, who loved to go get drunk on the weekends, and I was going to sneak out of my house to go do that with them one weekend. And my parents, I thought they were asleep, and I got my clothes on, and I was getting ready to roll, and I go upstairs to walk out of the door of the house, and I see a light on. And I was like, okay, this is odd. It's 12:30. Normally everyone's asleep by now. So I go upstairs and I see my dad at the computer. And I'm like, what is my dad doing up right now? Because my dad always goes to bed early. He's one of those early to bed, early to rise kind of guys. So I go in there and I pretend to be concerned. I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? Why are you up? He's like, well, and he's like, the computer got a virus. And you can see the blue screen behind him that he's working on. And he's so frustrated. And so I'm like, Dad, it's okay. You can go to bed. Just go to sleep. It'll be fine. It'll be here waiting for you tomorrow morning. Just get a good night's sleep. And he's like, no, Andy, I'm going to stay up. I'm determined to get this done. I'll be up all night if I have to. He stayed up till 3 a.m. that night fixing the computer. And I was so mad because I was afraid to get caught sneaking out of the house, so I wouldn't sneak out until he went to bed. So I decided the next two weekends I'd give it a shot to go hang out with him again. And for the next two weekends, my dad was up at the computer fixing multiple viruses. I was like, how in the world does this happen? How are there three viruses on a computer week after week after week the moment I'm about to sneak out? Like, this doesn't make sense. This never happens. And when I looked back on my life, I was like, oh my gosh, this was God's protection. God was protecting me from myself. God was protecting me from the evil one. Because what happened was, after those 3 weeks, I gave up trying to hang out with those people. And if I would have started, the trajectory of my high school career would have been very different from what it was. And I know it would have. And I could clearly see that God's protection was there. So the thing I want to challenge you to take a look at is take a look at your own life. Stop and just reflect. Look in the rearview mirror. And I think you'll realize that God's protection is present for you as well. It might look different than John G. Patton's life, but it still is evident. And a lot of times, like I said, we don't realize it until we look through the rearview mirror. So I want to challenge you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time to gather together and sit underneath your word and to learn about you and who you are and the heart that you have for us. And God, we thank you that you do give protection to us. And God, I pray that we'd spend time to stop and reflect and look in the rearview mirror so that we can see your hand at work in our life and have courage for the future that you'll continue to offer it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand and close our service. Faith is a victory. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4.
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise. Let us a battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. That faith the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our Lord and word of God. We tread the road the saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept o'er the every field, the faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. And onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
We hope that this morning that you were encouraged, just gathering together with one another and continuing to grow in faith. And I just want to encourage you, as you look forward this week, you might see God's protection showing up in your life. And my encouragement to you is not to resist that protection. Because I know there's times in my life where I have, where God was trying to steer me the other way through conviction of the Holy Spirit or other means. And I kept going forward anyway. So I encourage you to listen to his leading. So let's pray as we go. Father, we thank you once again for this time to come before. We thank you that you're always present, that you're always with us, and that your ear is always towards us. So God, we pray that this week that we would listen to the leading of your Spirit in our lives. It's your name we pray. Amen. Our ushers will dismiss you one row at a time. You'll make your way through the doors and have fun connecting outside.